Let's pray. Holy God, send down your Spirit upon us, that we might hear what you would have us hear, that we might be whom you would have us be, that we might do what you would have us do. Amen. Jesus once said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." American author Flannery O'Connor, one of my favorites, took these words of Jesus and tweaked them just a bit. O'Connor wrote, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you odd." It's a rather peculiar thing to write, especially in our culture where to conform and to fit in seems so paramount, but it is indeed one of the lessons of Pentecost. God's truth will make you odd. It is God's word this morning to all of us, but especially to our new members whom we received today. Not that I think they are odd, I think they're wonderful. But since they have chosen to join this church, they need to know what they're getting into. Flannery O'Connor is right. Continue in God's word and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you odd. Each of us at our baptism, then at our confirmation, and once again in reaffirming our faith when joining a church, is ordained to live a life the world will call odd. It is so odd, in fact, that the Pentecost story tells us that people will flock to the doors of the church, peep in the windows and through the keyholes and cracks in the plaster just to find out what's going on in here. That's what happened at Pentecost. All the people had come together in one place like some meeting of the United Nations. The Parthians were there, and the Medes and the Elamites, people from Mesopotamia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, people of every land and every tongue, and then the oddest thing happened. Though everyone spoke in their own native language, each heard in their own native tongue. It would be as if I were speaking in Greek right now, but you are hearing what I'm saying as English. I picked Greek as an illustration, by the way, so if anyone asks you later what my sermon was about today, you can say, "Don't know, it was Greek to me." But back to the story. Parthians understood Medes, Medes understood Elamites, and Scripture says all were perplexed, asking, "What does this mean?" It was an odd event. There is no doubt about it. So odd that for some looking in from the outside, the only possible explanation was they are drunk with new wine. Peter is quick to protest, saying, "It's too early in the morning for them to be drunk." Then he sets out to answer the question, "What does this mean?" with one of the most famous sermons in all of Scripture. All about how God, through the prophet Joel, had told of this day when God's Spirit would be poured on all flesh. Then along came Jesus, who promised that after he was gone, a comforter would come. The Holy Spirit would be given to them, to their children, to all who are far away, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls. When Peter finished the sermon, the question was no longer, "What does it mean?" but rather, "What should we do? What should we do?" Peter's congregation that day rightly understood that the Christian faith is not primarily about beliefs or about ideas or doctrines. It is about a way of living. By the time the benediction rolled around, the Pentecost congregation had come to realize that the Christian faith is love that is lived out, truth that is done. And suddenly it dawned on them that if Peter's sermon had interpreted Pentecost properly, much of their lives, lived according to the customs of the day, made no sense at all. Now they had a new way to live, an odd sort of way. As one person put it, to be a Christian is to be a living mystery. It means to live in a way that one's life would make no sense if God did not exist. Those early followers of Jesus, the church, became an oddity the ancient world had not previously encountered. Unprecedented generosity. Giving to all each has had need. Unparalleled compassion for the poor, the different, and the vulnerable. Neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. And radical inclusivity. All were welcome. The dividing walls were broken down, the community was one, the young were seeing visions, the old dreaming dreams, there was great joy, there was hope, all because the Holy Spirit of God was moving in their midst and they were attentive to it. Unprecedented generosity, unparalleled compassion, and radical inclusivity. That's what all of us have gotten ourselves into. You see, the flame of Pentecost still burns and the wind of Pentecost still blows. The Spirit of God has not abandoned the world nor left the church. If we will be attentive to the Spirit, we won't mind doing odd things, bold things that defy the cultural mores and exceed ordinary expectations. While the voices outside our doors are angry and loud, telling us to close off our borders to fear Muslims, we sponsor a Muslim refugee family from Syria. While children go hungry in Fairfield County, it's just the way it is, we say, no, that is unacceptable, and muster our sensibility, coins and food pantry bags, and fill backpacks with nutritional blessings. When people are discriminated against because of their sexual orientation and done so in the name of religious freedom, we work to strike down such laws, proclaiming aloud that such bigotry has no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. While others pull back, we will continue to do everything we can to be good and faithful stewards of the earth. We will not add to our great nation's cataclysmic divide, but will build bridges, not walls. We will refuse to hold in contempt those with whom we disagree. We will not hate. We will not hate. We will love. We will love. What does it mean? That's what they wanted to know that first Pentecost. And then for them it became commonplace, not odd, but commonplace, that all were generous, compassionate, and inclusive. Imagine that here and now in this church, the Holy Spirit descending, ascending, transcending, moving around in and through us, God's odd people in a dizzying fashion. In the 10th century, when the church was still very young, more literal, more naive, I suppose, less learned and less sophisticated, less submissive to the culture. In the 10th century, when they erected those medieval sanctuaries, they would intentionally leave holes in the roof. It was an odd thing to do with the rain and the pigeons and what all. You know why? You know what they called the holes? They called them Holy Spirit holes. Those outside the church doors ridiculed them, but apparently those early Christians didn't mind the ridicule because they kept doing it. More importantly to them, they wanted to allow every opportunity for the Spirit to descend upon them every opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill them with visions and dreams, hope and love. What a very odd way of thinking. Except, of course, to God. Except, of course, to God. Amen.